Good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, please open them to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Galatians chapter 6, chapter 5, sorry. I'm so thankful I don't know where I am or what chapter I'm in. Thank you, Miss Brenda. Appreciate that. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, and reading down to verse 6. Give a second for beloved kiddos to get out the door. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, reading down to verse 6. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for the blood applied. And so, Father, as we come before you and as we open up your word, I pray that we would meet with you. I pray that we would not merely listen to someone speak for a few minutes, that we would not merely go through a routine, but that the people of God would listen to the living word of God to encounter the living God. And as we do so, we would be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, receptive hearts to the word, to gaze upon the glorious grace that has been given in Jesus Christ, to stand in awe of it, and to be changed by it. Exalt your name, edify the church, and evangelize the sinner. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Although its origin has been attributed to a couple of different people, we don't know who originally wrote it. There is a wonderful rhyme that captures the beauty of the gospel. And here's how it goes. "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." In Galatians 5, Paul reminds us that the gospel has given us wings. In Christ Jesus, we are free from the law. We are free from sin. We are free from death. And the command in verse 1, "stand firm," is the command to keep flying. God has given us wings, so don't be bound to a yoke of slavery. Last week, we rooted our identity as free citizens of a heavenly city and as free children of God. We are heirs of the free woman, not of the slave woman. We're children of Sarah, not children of Hagar. At the end of Galatians 4, for the sake of time, I didn't get to speak to this directly, but Paul says, "Cast out the slave woman and her son," meaning reject, resist all those who attempt to bring you back into slavery. So this morning, we're going to see how to respond when the freedom that we've been given in the gospel comes under attack. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And this morning, Paul is going to tell us, keep on flying. So what I want us to see this morning is that Christ has set us free to live free by faith. The very purpose that Christ has set us free is that our lives, our Christian lives, would be marked by freedom in Christ by faith. I wanted to encourage us to do this in three different ways. I want to encourage you to stand firm in the freedom of Christ, stand firm in the grace of Christ, and stand firm through the Spirit of Christ. Stand firm in the freedom of Christ, stand firm in the grace of Christ, stand firm through the Spirit of Christ. Look with me at verse 1. Christ has freed us for the very purpose of being free in Him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. And now we know in the context of Galatians 4 and 5, the primary object of this freedom, what we've been freed from, is freedom from the law. We're no longer enslaved to the Mosaic law. We're no longer under the old covenant. We don't have to submit to it, nor be circumcised to be a part of the people of God. What matters only is faith in Jesus Christ. But we can say so much more than that. That's the immediate context. But we can say so much more than being free just from the Mosaic law. Being free from the law can only be true if we're also free from sin and death. All of these together are a part of what Paul calls the present evil age. And according to Galatians 1:4, Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So, beloved, I want to encourage you mightily this morning that in Christ Jesus you are free. Not only free from an old covenant, not only free from a Mosaic law, but beloved, you are free from the very power of sin, some of which is probably bothering you this very moment. You are free from the consequences of that sin, which is death itself. The curse of the law has been paid because Christ became a curse for us. We are free in every way in Christ Jesus from all things in the present evil age, the law, sin, and death. So I want to take a moment to review Galatians to give me some contextual warrant for making this move, right? So I want you to see in Galatians why I'm going from freedom from the law to freedom from Satan, sin, and death. I want you to see it in Galatians itself. Christ frees us from the curse of the law in Galatians 3:13. The curse is the judgment of God, but Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The law, of course, is deeply connected to sin. It was added because of transgressions, 3:19. So we read in Galatians 3:22, but the scriptures imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you hear that? The scriptures imprisoned everything under sin. There's a deep connection between the law and sin. So freedom from the law is freedom from sin. The freedom that Christ has set us free to live is not merely a freedom from the law, but the entire old age of the law, sin, and death. In Christ, listen to me, beloved, you can be free from the penalty and power of sin that haunts you and of which perhaps you are guilty. How does that freedom happen? For freedom, Christ has set us free. How does that happen? If you've been tracking since Galatians 1:1, you already know what's coming. How does that happen? Galatians 1:4, Paul says that Christ gave himself for our sins. So how did he give himself for our sins? What does he do? It was on the cross. It was on the cross where Jesus gave himself for our sins. Beloved, it was on the cross where he became a curse for us. Our freedom was purchased not by the price of our lives or our labor, but with his. Through the shed blood of Jesus, the penalty of sin was paid and the power of sin broken. And death itself is conquered through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, all who place their faith in Jesus, this risen King, are free. Free from the law. Free from the penalty of sin. We are free from sin's consequence, the curse of the law, which is death. We are free, 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 as Jesus says in the Gospel of John. So who the Son sets free is? Thank you. Thank you. Every now and then it's good for a little bit of participation, right? You guys got to stay awake, okay? All right. So any temptation to supplement or modify what Christ has done in the gospel is to drift away from the very purpose of Christ's redemptive work. Any temptation to supplement, to modify, to change what Christ has done in the gospel is to drift away from the very purpose of Christ's redemptive work. That all those who place their faith in Christ are free. This is why we're given the command. Stand firm, therefore. So you're for freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore. Christ has set us free for the very purpose of being free, so stand firm in it and resist all calls back to spiritual slavery. And the Galatians, as we've seen time and time again, are enduring these calls back to slavery as the Judaizers are telling them to be circumcised and submit themselves to the Mosaic covenant in order to be children of Abraham, in order to be children of God. But beloved, listen to me. This is not a call just for them. This command to stand firm is not applicable just to them. It's relevant for us. We too will face temptation and spiritual warfare against the free grace of the gospel. We too will face the temptation to trust in our works of righteousness. We too will have to stand guard against supplementations of the gospel of Christ. We too will be tempted to return to the very sin of which Christ has freed us from. We too will be led to doubt that this message could be true. How could this be real? How could grace be a thing that sinners so undeserving of God's goodness and mercy and grace can find it, not in their own work, but in the work of another? How can that be true? So Martin Luther warns us, and again, I've shared perhaps the most famous commentary on Galatians ever written, that Satan hates the gospel so much. He wants you to think it cannot be true. It cannot be this good. Luther says, Satan hateth most deadly the light of the gospel. That is to say, the doctrine of grace, liberty, consolation, and life. When he sees it, he begins to appear, when he sees that it begins to appear, he fights against it with all his might, stirring up storms to hinder its course and utterly to overthrow it. Satan hates the message of grace. He hates it. And in our lives, in the life of the church, there will be the pressure, the warfare, the reality that will be tempted away from God's grace in the gospel. Whether it's through pressure to trust ourselves or despair to believe that there is no way this could be true. There is no way that I could stand before a righteous and holy God and he will say, not guilty, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that could be true. I want to spend the rest of my morning reminding you it is true. And to stand firm with conviction, not in your own strength, but empowered by God's grace, the power of the Spirit. So the call to stand firm is an important one. This idea of telling someone to stand firm leads us to this idea, a kind of spiritual apathy, negligence, laziness leads us to a spiritual vulnerability. Stand firm sounds like military language, doesn't it? Hold the line. We just got passed through 4th of July, so I just watched The Patriot, which is this big kind of patriotic movie, right? And towards the end, Mel Gibson is running towards the Red Coast, and what's he yelling? Hold the line! Hold the line!
What's he saying? Stand firm, don't break. So Paul is picking up on this military language. Stand firm, beloved, in the grace of the gospel. Stand firm, don't move. Stay faithful. He's going to unpack what he means kind of in greater detail in verses 5 and 6. But what I want to do for now is I just want to take a moment and hopefully allow you just to look with amazement at the fact that you're free in Christ Jesus. Because what the Galatians should have done, what they should have done when the Judaizers arrived is say, we're free in Christ Jesus, free from the law. There is no need for us to be circumcised. We don't need feast days. We don't need a Jewish calendar. We're free in Christ Jesus. He set us free. We're free. But perhaps there was a misunderstanding. Perhaps we lack discipleship. For whatever reason, they become confused. And so they didn't get to cash in on their identity in Jesus and respond with that identity and say, nah, I'm good. Our free status in Christ should be the grounding response to every temptation toward legalism and lawlessness, right? So every temptation to trust in our works, we trust in who we are in Jesus. Every temptation back to sin and lawlessness, we trust in our identity in Jesus. So when tempted to trust our works, we say, I'm free in Christ. I'm no longer enslaved to the law. When tempted to sin, we should say, I'm free in Christ. I'm no longer enslaved to the power of sin. Garrett Kale helpfully illustrates this in a forthcoming book. I really like this illustration. He says, imagine a former employer called you next Sunday morning. And they say, we need you to come in. We need you to make coffee, make copies, and deliver a few packages. What would you say? I don't work for you anymore. What do you mean come in and make copies? I don't work for you. You don't set my schedule. And you don't tell me what to do. I don't work for you. Beloved, standing firm will require this type of intentional effort, fueled by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, an intentional effort that will not listen to temptations to legalism, sin, but will talk back truths of the gospel to temptations and sin. In this case, the truth should be foremost in our arsenal that we are free in Christ. We don't work for you anymore, beloved. How many of you in this room this morning need a renewed, just reminder that you do not work for whatever temptation and sin that's plaguing you last night or today? Sometimes it's sin that you've committed. It's time to say, man, I'm free in Christ Jesus. I'm going back to sleep. I don't work for you anymore. For some of us, it's being sinned against. So we're stuck in despair and brokenness and pain and bitterness and resentment. That's a bad place to be. So we're renewed with this reality that someone else defines all of who we are. So when God says, you are free, you are free. That is the most true thing about you in all of the world. And no one can tell you otherwise, beloved. So in those moments of difficulty, temptation, despair, we don't merely listen to what's in our head. Fueled by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, we respond, wait a minute. I am free. I am free in Christ Jesus. I'm a child of God. I don't work for porn anymore. I don't work for bitterness anymore. I don't work for anger anymore. I don't work for frustration anymore. I don't work for works righteousness anymore. I don't work for legalism anymore. All that. I am free in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. So we have to think well, intentionally stand firm, and talk back to the spiritual warfare that's talking to us. Man, perhaps today could be that day. This is not a big crowd, but it's a big enough crowd. And I've been a pastor long enough to know that there is trouble in this room. It may be deep down on the surface, or it may be present Oh, but beloved, can I just tell you that the risen Christ is here ready to receive you with a gentle and humble spirit, to wrap you up and apply all of his finished work to you. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. That's for you. If you're in Christ, it's always for you. Lust, despair, anger, legalism, addiction, and countless other things may still be present, but the power to chain you is broken. Stand firm, unshackle the chains, for freedom Christ has set you free. So, beloved, live in that freedom. Live in that freedom. And since our freedom in Christ is so precious, it's the very reason Christ died, Paul wants to give us a warning. He wants to give us a warning about turning our eyes away from that grace, turning our eyes away from that freedom. Look with me at verses 2 through 4 and see that we're to stand firm in the grace of Christ. So there are three warnings in verses 2 through 4. First, Christ is no advantage to those who accept circumcision. Secondly, the whole law must be kept with perfection if you accept circumcision. And third, those who do so risk being severed from Christ and thus falling away from grace. It's really strong language. It's a really harsh warning. Christ is no advantage because either righteousness comes from Christ or it comes from the law. One cannot claim to attain a certain level of right standing before God and then claim Christ to get him the rest of the way. Listen to me. We are either totally dependent upon the law or ourselves, or we are totally and completely dependent upon Christ. Those are the only two options. There is no mixture. There is no middle way. We are either totally dependent upon ourselves or the law, or we are totally and completely dependent upon Christ for our standing before the Lord. Trusting in anything outside of him is to put ourselves in an impossible situation. Why? We cannot keep this whole law. So notice what it says in James 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So that's what Paul says in Galatians 2:16. By works of the law, no one will be justified. That is, no person, no one can be declared to be in a right legal standing before God based on the Mosaic law or any forms of works righteousness. There is no amount of service, morality, church attendance, good deeds that can bring about this right standing we need before this holy God. It can't happen. Paul goes even as far to say that seeking to do so would nullify the grace of God. Look with me. It's 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. Pay attention. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. So why is it that Christ is no advantage to those submitting under circumcision and the Mosaic law? Because it's one or the other. If righteousness is attained by the law, Christ died for no purpose. This is the answer, by the way, to criticisms of any exclusivity of the gospel. The reality that Christ dies on a cross for the salvation of sinners means that it is the single and only way by which we can be made right with this God. That is a serious notion, that we can nullify the grace of God by trusting in our own works. So what is grace? It is God's benevolent outpouring of all the benevolent, of all the blessings of salvation on people who don't deserve to receive it. It is his amazing gift to us through Jesus Christ. And this is how salvation comes. It comes by grace alone. And so Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What these verses make abundantly clear, beloved, is that Christ is everything. He is everything about the Christian life. He is the whole package. He is the end. He is the beginning and the end. He's everything. To trust in anything outside of him is to lose our advantage in Christ entirely. We can't have both. Those who wish to boast in themselves cannot also boast in Christ. You may think the gravity of this language is difficult, but remember, the warnings in the New Testament are a means by which God keeps his own. So Christians read strong warnings like Galatians and they respond and go, whoa, 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 whoa. I want Christ's advantage. I want him. I want all of him. I want the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope I have. And so we take heed to these warnings, and those who don't take heed to those warnings perhaps don't know the grace of Jesus Christ and indwelling of the Spirit. And so Paul gives all these kind of warnings here in these verses. And what I've done is I've taken those negative things and I've flipped them around, right? So to a positive. So he's saying, don't do this. Don't miss out on the grace of Christ. I've just flipped it. Stand firm, beloved. Stand firm in the grace that you have received. All of salvation is by grace through faith. Stay there. It's the only hope we have. Praise God. It's the only hope that we need. You can throw all of who you are onto Jesus Christ's finished work, and it is enough. It's enough. I don't know everyone's story in the room. I don't know how far back and broken and in despair that you feel, but I'm here to tell you with absolute certainty that the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is completely and totally sufficient to cover every single broken thing that you've ever done and bring you up into a new person. I'm 100% confident of that. I want to pick up on Paul's words, Christ is no advantage to you. Because one of the dangers of trusting in ourselves is to lose the advantage of assurance. Assurance. So the beautiful thing about grace and salvation being all up to God is that there is a deep assurance there, isn't there? We have an assurance of Christ's finished work. We have an assurance about our right standing before him because of salvation by grace through faith. There's an assurance there. But if we trust in our works or ourselves or our abilities, we lose that assurance, don't we? Earlier this week, I was watching a documentary on a man named Charles Woodson, who is one of my favorite pro football, Matthew, I see you smiling, brother, one of my favorite NFL players of all time. He will be inducted into the Hall of Fame next month. I'll watch it. He's a phenomenal football player. He was a great father, a great man. He's a lot to like about Charles. I like Charles Woodson a lot. So this illustration pains me. Okay, I love Charles Woodson. And in this documentary, he was explaining the tattoo he has on his back, and it's a cross. And in that cross reads the words, Father, forgive me, for I don't know what I do. And on this documentary, made last year, Charles says, I don't think I've done anything that would send me to hell. But if I did, if I really did, I hope that I will find God's grace because I don't know what I do. And my heart just sinks. Like my heart is sinking because I'm like, there is, like, I'm just yelling at the TV, brother, there's a way that you can know with greater assurance than that. Because do you see, once it's based on my works of righteousness, we lose all of the advantage of Christ. And then we're just left with standing before God, hoping it all pans out. But you know, my heart sank for another reason. And it sank because there are people living in counties just like ours who may call themselves a Christian, but if pressed, they'll slip up and admit they don't really believe they need him at all. There's an unexpressed trust in our own moral goodness. And being a pretty good guy, that will suffice. I grew up in communities just like this my whole life. That is, beloved, an epidemic. The test of whether we really believe this gospel of grace is whether we'll share it with those nice people who don't seem like they need it. there's a much greater assurance, beloved, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the claim that we can have. And if we claim him, there's nothing in ourselves to boast in. It's why we sing the song, "All I Have is Christ. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you." Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Do you see what Paul's saying? If we look to other things, we lose Christ as our advantage. That's a very bad thing, because Christ is all we have. But beloved, he is all we need. Paul gives more detail in verses 5 through 6. And so look with me there as he kind of parses out how we stand firm. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So the reason we should stand firm and not trust our works of righteousness is because we have the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness refers to that future day, that future vindication before the throne of God, in which God would declare us before the entire world to be righteous in his sight, not guilty, based upon the finished work of Christ alone. Right now, that's kind of blurred, isn't it? It's hidden from the world. It's kind of hidden from us. But one day, it'll be revealed. That's what it means to be vindicated. One day, like Christ rose, we will be raised from the dead, and we will be vindicated. That's the hope of righteousness. It's a future reality. Yes, justification is assured in the present. We are justified in Christ, but there's a future reality that awaits us. To be righteous before God in Christ, he is visible to the whole world. And so we wait. When tempted to trust in ourselves, our status, our money, we wait. When tempted to sin and be satisfied in pleasing pleasure, we wait. When enduring persecution for being Christians in a fallen world, we wait. I want you to listen to me, beloved, when I say this. Much of the Christian life is growing in an ability to wait in faith. Much of the Christian life is growing in an ability to wait in faith. With faith-filled eyes, because we have a real, assured hope. But I want you to notice, and this is extremely important, that we do not wait fueled by our own power. Notice, we wait eagerly through the Spirit. Did you catch that? Look at verse 5. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." I think Paul really captures this idea beautifully in Romans chapter 8. Remember Romans chapter 8? Paul says that creation groans and creation waits eagerly for the renewal of creation. So this is what Paul says in Romans 8, 23. "In not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the what? Spirit. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The only way we will be able to stand firm in the present is if we are fueled by the hope of a future righteousness, and if we really believe that God has given us his Spirit that empowers all of the Christian life. The Christian life is not being redeemed and then being left to reform yourself. The Christian life is being redeemed by Christ and then being conformed to him by the power of the Spirit. So listen, the motivation for our obedience, the grounds for our intentional, zealous, fought effort to pursue holiness and obey God, our standing firm in the gospel, faithfulness to Christ, is this: the belief that before all of our working and doing is the work of God in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Over all of our work, all of our obedience is the work of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So go, fight with zeal and pursue personal holiness. Eagerly wait the hope of righteousness. Stand firm in the gospel. But beloved, I'm here to tell you, I'm not commanding you to do this, running on nothing but a shake in the morning and your own good vibes. I am telling you that God is at work in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit before you ever make a move. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And as we wait, for the hope of righteousness, we understand this Christian life is about our faith working itself out, expressing itself through love. So look with me at verse 6. So here's the second reason we're to stand firm and wait and not trust in the law or works righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So notice what he says: all human pride and boasting is of no value. So yes, Paul is writing a letter in which he is combating the Judaizers for requiring circumcision. But then he also says, oh, by the way, guess what? Uncircumcision is no value. All your boasting, whatever it might be, is all in vain. What counts is that faith expresses itself in love for God and love for neighbor. And where love for God and neighbor are absent, so is faith. We're reminded what true love is in 1 Corinthians 13, 3 through 7. It's patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So this life that we live, beloved, as we eagerly wait the hope of righteousness, is not a life of apathy and sitting on our hands. It is to be these people on earth who have such faith-filled eyes that over the overflow of their life comes love for God and love for neighbor. And by the way that we live, hopefully we can tell more people that there is freedom in Christ Jesus. There's freedom in Christ Jesus. I want to end and simply ask this question. Are you free in Christ? Can you say with absolute assurance, can you say with me, man, for freedom, Christ has set me free. Therefore, I need to stand firm. I eagerly wait for my hope of righteousness. And my faith, I pray every day, will be expressed through love for God and neighbor. Is that your story? If it isn't, it can be. It can be your story this morning if you will believe upon Jesus Christ, and I would ask you to do so. Look to him, beloved, and believe. Cast all who you are on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the grace of the gospel. We're so grateful that you have set us free. We're grateful for the work of the Spirit that guides us, directs us, and leads us to think about the hope of righteousness. Father, I do pray that our faith would express itself in love for God and love for neighbor, that you might be glorified in every way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.